you didn't get a chance to talk to Mrs. Legault this morning. She's back tonight up from Rockford. I'm not sure how long she's staying, but it's good to have her. She and her husband have visited here a couple times, and he's a pastor out in New York and of our stripe, and just pray for them. They've had some things happen in their family and all. I'm not talking about trouble between them, but illness issues. So she's been down in Rockford with family, dealing with some health emergency stuff. So it's good to have her. She went street preaching with us down at the state fair last year. So a visitor comes in from out of town and joins you on the street. That's pretty good. So it's a blessing to have her. Let's turn our Bibles tonight. A couple places. Romans chapter 11 and 1 Kings 19. Romans 11 and 1 Kings 19. And we're a couple weeks out now. We have one more Sunday before we start the meeting on the Wednesday, and Brother Andrus comes. And so kind of start looking towards the better part of a week worth of revival stuff. And so with that thought, ask you to turn your attention to this here tonight. Romans chapter 11. And starting in verse 2, this is about Israel in general. And starts in verse 2, God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone. They seek my life. Now it's interesting. Elijah has the so-called Elijah complex, kind of self-centered about things. And one interesting thing it says there in verse 2 is that in saying those things, he made intercession to God against Israel. So becoming self-centered and self-obsessed is to, and pray about it, is to intercede in some ways against those that should be first in mind. Right? Anyway, verse 4, but what saith the answer of God unto him, I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so, even at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. I don't get hung up on election. We'll visit in a second. But 1 Kings chapter 19. And this is the passage, of course, where Elijah takes his famous sabbatical after defeating 850 prophets of Baal by the power of the Lord. We discussed that this morning briefly. And he goes and spends 40 days and 40 nights on Horeb and all those things, fleeing from the face of the Lord. And among other things that he said, verse 10, he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with a sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. He repeats that once again in verse 14. And in verse 15, the Lord said unto him, Go return to thy on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. When thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king of over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Mela shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. So he loses his job. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel. You said there was only one left, and that would be you. You are wrong. There are 7,000. All the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we pray this evening that you might inspire hearts to aspire to something. And, Lord, we have no way of making ourselves into Elishas, or Elijahs either, for that matter. There are things we don't control. We don't control our calling. You call us. But, Father, there are some simple things to do, and I pray that you might just make those things evident here tonight as we consider these 7,000 men, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. So, you may have heard something like this from me before, but some thoughts came to mind, again, thinking kind of about revival coming up and stuff. I want to talk to you tonight about the 7,000 men. And again, Elijah is ready to declare Israel dead. God's done with you. You know, stick a fork in her and all those things. And ready to declare that God's work for Israel is done. And the Lord said, not so. I'll let you know when I'm done. How about that? In the meantime, you've got this thing going where you think you're the only one left. And I got news for you. You're not the only one left. Now, we don't live in Obama's America anymore. I don't know. We live in Mr. Trump's America, I guess you'd say. One thing about Mr. Trump's America, we get to see some of the nasty wounds left behind from previous administrations. It's just uglier as you go along. It seems like there's always something being uncovered that's just nasty. So I don't know if it's an encouragement to you that it's now Trump's America as opposed to Obama's America or not. But I do know that you still live in Joel Osteen's Christianity in the main. And so there are just some things along those lines I'd like to discuss with you here for a little while. You're fighting. You're trying to contend. You get constantly pressed here for that, not just by me, but basically by whoever stands here. And you know some standards of how things should go. You have to be careful because if you're not careful, because we labor many times so far from each other, you do kind of get a complex if you're not careful that maybe it's only you and it's only your group that's doing anything. And that's not true. That's a dangerous place to go. And so even Elijah made that mistake and it simply wasn't true. So God was careful to give him perspective. He told him, I've got 7,000 men that have not bowed the knee to Baal. I should have already done this. And, 7,000 men, fine. How many men are in Israel? Well, according to Numbers chapter, let me make sure I get you this right. Numbers 26:51, and the coming out of the children of Israel and the numbering coming out of Egypt, there was 601,730 fighting men over 20 years of age. Well, that's a ratio of 7,000 is how many is left. And if this is how many men are in Israel to that day, then 601,000 plus whatever else. I ran the figures on that. That is, those 7,000 men represent 1.16%. Some revival. 1.16%. If you use the numbers from 2 Samuel 24, then the number of men in Israel are 1,300,000, 7,000 over that. That is 0.53%, half of 1%. Now, if you're going to have revival, it seems that the world thinks anyway that you need a much higher percentage than that. So, it should establish from the start that this issue is in a minority. In 1 Kings 19, when Elijah is dealing with this matter, he is in King Ahab's Israel. And his great problem is King Ahab. And King Ahab, of course, is a very wicked king. And so again, he gets thinking he's the only one left. Now, I don't know what you're aiming for. It'd be dumb, I think, for me and you to aspire to be just like Elijah. So I don't know what you're looking for. I'm not looking to be the next Elijah. I would, if the Lord has a list, and I don't know how many are on the list today. I don't know how many Christians there are in America. You have to play with figures, and then you have to guess. I mean, if there's 300 million people in America, if 10% of them are saved, well, it sounds like a big number, but it's still a relatively small number. And still, when you take 0.53 or 1.16% of that number, it winds up being a pretty small amount of people. And I don't know what you're shooting for. If the Lord has a list of faithful men that haven't bowed the knee to Baal, I would like to be on the list. I don't know what you want to do. I don't necessarily have to pastor 900 or build a physical plant that's worth $300 million or anything like that. I don't even really aspire to. Sounds like a headache to me. But I would like to make the list, and even if my name is not known, I'd like to make the list that I have at least not bowed the knee to Baal. Take your Bible, turn to Philippians chapter 3. You're looking at revival meetings coming up, and only you and me will determine for ourselves whether we have revival. Paul put it this way, and I know I can do this. I don't know if I can match Elijah's power. I don't know if I can match what Elijah or Elisha did miraculously. In fact, I seriously doubt it. But I know this. Paul said in verse 13 of Philippians 3, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, so I haven't arrived." You know, folks, the minute you start thinking you've arrived, you've just promised yourself that you didn't. But he says, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I can do that. I can get up each morning and put one foot in front of the other and still strive for a mark. I may have failed yesterday, but I can forget that, and so can you. And I don't know, you don't get a lot of detail about these 7,000. There's a few names that you actually wind up knowing in the end, but most of them you don't know. I mean, after all, you do have Elisha mentioned later in that passage. Well, he's got to be one of them. And so, you know, he had to anoint one of those 7,000, but there's an awful lot whose names you don't know. And so there's an awful lot of Christians that are doing right, that desire to do right, that believe right, and you don't know their names. And that's all right, because I don't have to know their names. It kind of helps to know they're out there, amen? And so I have some attributes here for you. I have some just observations I'd like to run past you. These are 7,000 men. Again, I'm not trying to emulate Elijah here, but I'd like to make that list of 7,000. If it's just 7,000, one day I'd like to be on the list. And so first of all, let me say, the reservation is your responsibility. Now again, look in Romans chapter 11, Romans 11, and in verse 4, the Lord answers Elijah and says, "I have reserved to myself 7,000 men." Now, if you're a Calvinist, you automatically connect the reservation in verse 4 with the election in verse 5, and all that's sovereignly done by God. And so these guys didn't even have a choice. God sovereignly elected them, and God sovereignly reserved them, so those guys didn't do right. And that's not correct, right? The reservation is your responsibility. These guys secured their election to that place. They secured their reservation by not bowing the knee. It was no more than that. They reserved themselves to that place on that list. They got on that list by not bowing the knee. It was something they did. That was not God's responsibility to put them on the list. But they got on the list by doing the right thing. The reservation is your responsibility. In 1 Kings chapter 19, it says, I have left me 7,000. If Marcy, when all of our kids were at home, brought a hot plate of cinnamon rolls fresh out of the oven, and there were six of them on the plate, and she said, "Go for it. There better be two left for me and her. Because I get half of hers." The four kids dive in, and if there's only one left, something went wrong, and I'm going to go kill me a kid. Because there ought to be two left for me, right? I wanted you to just know that the reservation is your responsibility. It's like your testimony. The only author of your testimony is you. And the only author of your reservation on this list is you. And Here's the positive part. You can do it. You can do it. Little Joel Osteen there, you know, blink, blink. You can do it, blink, blink. That's my best shot, sorry. That's as positive as I get. But the reservation, seriously, it's your responsibility. These guys, Elijah thought he was the only one, and he didn't know it, but there were 7,000 men that didn't have his stature. They didn't have his fame. And the Lord didn't call them to go up against 850 prophets of Baal in public. But none of them bowed the knee to Baal. And it'd be neat to make that list. Amen? And there's a second thing I can mention. Their duty and their calling was just as sacred as Elijah's. Again, Elijah is the big name prophet of the day. He's the one that the Lord chooses to spotlight. He's the one who everybody knows his name probably. All those prophets and sons of the prophets and all the wicked people know Elijah. And they know he's a big, hairy, rough-throated guy. And he can call down fire from heaven, all those things. He's a fearful fellow. And they know his name. They fear him. But meanwhile, there are 7,000 men that don't labor in the spotlight who simply refuse to bow the knee and kiss the toe of that statue. They simply refuse. And ladies and gentlemen, you can do that. But their duty is just as sacred. Their calling is just as sacred as Elijah's. Everybody can't be an evangelist. Everybody can't be on the radio. Everybody can't be on TV. I know I'm not. It doesn't mean your duty is any less sacred. You're still... I hate it when people expect the preacher to not do something just because he's the preacher. I had a friend at work, and he was a Christian, and he was always saying, well, the reason you know, Kyle can't drink because he's a pastor. Because they knew I was a teetotaler. They knew I didn't drink. You got to understand, guys, Kyle can't drink because he's a pastor. I hate that. Because you're a Christian, and I'm no more a Christian than you are. I just happen to have an office. And I'm not saying I shouldn't set an example because the Bible says that I should. I should be an ensample to the flock. That much is true. But I'm not called to be a better Christian than you are. I'm not called to have holier standards than you are. And it's a shame. It's just a terrible shame when the world thinks that and when Christians think that. But, I mean, your duty and your calling before God is just as sacred and just as holy as mine is. It's just as sacred and just as holy as Elijah's was. Those 7,000 that did not bow the knee to Baal, their not bowing was just as sacred an act as Elijah going up on Mount Carmel and defeating 850 prophets by the power of God. I'd like to say this further. Go back, if you will, to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings 19. And verse 14, there's an interesting observation. 1 Kings 19, 14. Again, he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Down in verse 18, the Lord presents his perspective. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. This is a really basic observation, but God's list and Elijah's list differ. Elijah says, I'm the only one left. The Lord says, no, there's 7,000. No, I'm the only one. No, there's 7,000. Now, I don't know whose list you're trying to get on, but I don't care whether I get on Elijah's list or not. I'm interested in getting on the Lord's list. And you can see there that you must never forget that you need a man. I mean, how can I, says the eunuch, except some man should guide me, right? And so the Lord sends out men two by two. Maybe part of the problem is that Elijah is kind of by himself. Maybe he gets off, gets isolated. Maybe it's the will of the Lord. Maybe that's not. Maybe he can't work with somebody. I'm not quite sure. But I know that you do need men. But I tell you this, you got to be careful when you get off by yourself and you think you're the only one. There are many free agents running around that think that they are solitarily doing God's will. They're not pastorable. They're not teachable. They're not interested in somebody teaching them anything. They're interested in doing their own thing. And I'm telling you that that's the wrong take on things. I'm trying to get on God's list. God says there's 7,000. Elijah says, no, no, there's just me. If they're not with me, they're not on the list. The Lord says, you got a different list than me. And so I'm interested in getting on God's list. Now notice something else. Let me run you back to Romans 11. Romans 11. Romans 11 and chapter 11, verse 5. Even so then at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. He calls them a remnant. The 7,000 are a remnant. By definition, they're not the main body. By definition, they're what's left over. By definition, they're a remnant. They're not mainstream. They're not majority. There's not a lot of them by proportional standards. There's 1% by one standard, a 0.5% by another. That doesn't sound like there's much revival coming from that, but the Lord does accomplish a lot with a little. Amen? But they are what is left. They're 0.5%. 0.5%. Elijah met one of them in 1 Kings 19:19. Again, he goes and anoints Elijah. The Lord says, I'll tell you who one is. One's name is Elisha. Go anoint him right now. And that was one. A little bit later in the chapter, go back to 1 Kings chapter 20, there's another one. And we don't know his name. 1 Kings chapter 20 and verse 13. Behold, there came a prophet unto Ahab, king of Israel, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou seen all this great multitude? Behold, I will deliver it into thine hand this day. Why didn't the Lord use Elijah for that? I mean, Elijah's always hanging around Ahab, always butting heads with Ahab, but he sends another prophet in. There's one right there that apparently Elijah didn't even know about. There's another one. Look in chapter 20, verse 35. 20, verse 35. A certain man of the sons of the prophets said unto his neighbor in the word of the Lord, smite me, I pray thee. There's another guy right there. Right? Look in 1 Kings chapter 22. It's Micaiah, the son of Imlah, who stands before Ahab. There's one. Now we know his name. But for some reason, Elijah had disqualified those guys whom he might or might not have known about. The Lord didn't disqualify them. The Lord recognizes them as having not bowed the knee to Baal. But the 7,000 are a remnant. They're left over from something older. Look in Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah 6. Now they're always calling us old-fashioned. I take that as a compliment. Look in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. Antiquated, you're old. You need to go back to what's old. Verse 16, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? Walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in those old paths. We're not going back to the old stuff. We like the new stuff. But the 7,000 are a remnant. They're what's left over. They're what's left behind. So that means that the mega churches aren't the 7,000. The major non-denominational denominations, those places that the public just floods to get the rock concerts. That's not the remnant. They're not the 7,000. If the Lord has the 7,000, they are not the 7,000. Right? Well, they've not bowed the knee to Baal, the Lord says. Well, the devil's the god of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4. If I bow to the world, I'm bound to the devil. If I bow to public opinion, go too far, I'm bound to the devil. I'm yielding to him instead of God. So I want to be on the Lord's list. The 7,000 are a remnant. The 7,000, there's another thing you can say about them that's certain. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And go down to verse 9. And Paul here is talking about his labors and the things he suffered in the ministry. Among the which, he says in verse 8, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, but as unknown and yet well known. The 7,000 are known and yet at the same time unknown. The 7,000 are known to God. Apparently they're not known to Elijah. Elijah didn't seem to know who they were, although he was introduced to a couple of them. But they're known and yet unknown. You can go back through history. If you can find books. I found, for instance, I mean, I don't know how much Civil War reading you've done, but there were great revivals that ripped through, especially the Southern armies and sometimes many times the Union armies as well. Sometimes those preachers were Episcopalians, of all things. But the Episcopalian preachers were preaching the gospel during the Civil War. And you can go back in the antebellum era and find black preachers back on those plantations. One guy's name was Uncle Jack back in the 1830s. I have a book called The Black Preachers. And it's pretty cool to read because Uncle Jack was one of those guys and beloved by both blacks and whites alike. And sometimes the white folk would invite him into their houses and he would refuse and wanted to sit on the porch. Sit down on the porch in the chair. He was by that time old and up into his 80s or whatever. Would sit down on the porch and start talking about the Lord. And white people and black people alike would all come to that porch and stand around and listen to Uncle Jack preach. And he would never set foot in a white man's house. Not because he hated the white man, he just didn't feel it appropriate. That spirit is no longer alive. I'm not saying we should push for it, I'm just saying. There's a humility involved in character with that that you have to appreciate. Amen? But Uncle Jack, so how many Uncle Jacks there were? How many times can you go back and you stumble on? When I was studying for church history to teach our course here for Bible Institute, I kept running across names here and there that I'd never even heard of. A guy named Jovinius and a few others, and never knew anything about them. But what I learned of them was that they were Bible-believing street preachers who would not back away from the Catholic Church. And they're known in some ways. They're known to God, but unknown in history. They're not Cyprians or Augustines or anything like that. They're not known particularly in history, but they're known to God. The Lord says, I have 7,000 folks. I've been watching them, and they have not bowed the knee to Baal, and they have not kissed his toe. I want to make that list. I don't know about you. They were focused on something different than Elijah. You know, Elijah, by the time you get to 1 Kings 19, is kind of, frankly, focused on himself. I'm not trying to be hard on Elijah. I couldn't match his character or his results or anything else. I'm not berating him. But by the time you get him to the juniper bush, after this great victory that he held at Carmel with 850 prophets of Baal, you'd think you should be able to carry an encouraged spirit away from Carmel and have that last you for a few days. But almost immediately, the threat comes from Jezebel. And I suppose probably Elijah is just completely beat. And after all, he has chopped off 850 heads, right? And so he's probably shot. And so it leads him to run and settle down into a place and get in a funk. And the Lord came and ministered to him and fed him. Asked him the same question twice, trying to teach him a lesson. He said, what are you doing here? Well, Israel's killed all the prophets and I'm the only one left. Gives him the same answer twice. The Lord says, okay, I won't learn the lesson, so you go anoint somebody else. Now, the Lord's not done with him yet, but my point is, these 7,000 were focused on something besides what Elijah was focused on. Get beneath the juniper tree, and Elijah is focused on himself. And he thinks he's the only one, and all he can think about and saw everybody else has deserted him, and how he's won victories for God and there's nobody else around even to help. And that's not really true. But if those other 7,000 had been focused on what Elijah was focused on, then there wouldn't have been 7,000. Right? So you need to stay out of the self-dumps. You need to stay away from the Elijah complex. He didn't even focus on his victory on Carmel. He didn't even carry that away for very long. He just was in the dumps. He was just shot. And I understand what being spiritually tired is about. I know what being, you know, working and trying to pay bills and then getting beaten up and getting preached at, and you think you're terrible and you're a sinner and you're wicked and all those things. I know what that's like to go through it, you know, week after week after week. But still, Elijah should have been able to take something away from that victory and live off that for a while. But instead, he got focused on himself. And it's a good thing the 7,000 weren't focused on themselves the way he was. Otherwise, they would have lost their jobs too, right? Those 7,000 were not disheartened by their numbers. They didn't say, oh boy, there's only 7,000 of us. In fact, I'm not even sure there's 7,000. I think there just might be me. They weren't disheartened by their numbers. They were not thwarted by what Israel did. They didn't have their eyes on how Israel had failed God and failed the prophets and failed to do right. They were focused on what they were called to do. You do well to focus on that. You do well to not focus on yourself. You do well not to focus on the failures of others, including the men of this country. You do well to focus on what you're supposed to be doing. And Elijah lost his job over that. But they were focused on something different than Elijah. I'd like to say furthermore, it should be obvious to you that God can do a lot with a little. You know, 1% of the folks around, 1% of the quote-unquote Christians doesn't sound like much of a revival. I don't know how that would even work out in numbers in our country. I don't know how many Christians there are. I don't know what 0.53% looks like in America. I just know that all through history that God does an awful lot with just very few. It's always the case. Look what he did with Jonah. And Jonah didn't even have sense to enjoy it. Right? You'd be surprised what the Lord can do with a few. In fact, Gideon starts out with 32,000 men in his army, and the Lord keeps giving him tests to send them home, and finally winds up with 300. And the Lord said, that's what I wanted, about 300. You know what that is? That's less than 1% of his original army. So I don't know if that's the magic number or not. I don't know if it's 1% of real Christians that are even doing right or not. I have no clue. I just know that God can do a lot with a few. And in fact, he's going to have to. And so, you know, Jesus Christ started out with only 12 disciples. Lost one and picked one up. So there's only 13 guys that are apostles. Now there are more disciples that are made. I don't know how many people were in Israel in that day. Call it 2 or 3, maybe 4 million. I'm not sure. But with only 12 starting out, doesn't sound like a way to start a revival. But look what the Lord did with those 12. Look what the Lord did with just very few. I don't know whether Elijah knew these other guys were around or not. I wonder if he ever reflected that maybe what made his victory on Carmel even possible was maybe those prophets that he didn't even know their names. Maybe they were praying for him. I don't know if he ever prayed for them or not. You know, folks, we all need each other. You shouldn't get focused on yourself where you're the center of everything, because we need each other. I'd like to say furthermore along these lines, look in 1 Kings 19 and verse 18. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. I'd like to point out to you that their fame was in what they didn't do. You know, everybody expects accomplishment. Everybody expects you to be able to point to something that you did, that you authored, you know, that you accomplished. And maybe there'll be something like that. You shouldn't have to look too far around to find something that you've accomplished in your church. I mean, you've prayed for somebody that's won a victory here or there. Somebody got saved. Somebody got right and got discipled and started growing. You should be able to find somebody like that, right? But the fact of the matter is, these 7,000 men, their fame was in what they didn't do. It was all negative. It was the negative nature of the accomplishment. Their accomplishment was they simply would not bow. They simply would not kiss that image. That was their accomplishment. You know, there's not a lot, maybe positive, that could have been done in Baal, Canaan's Baalism, in Baal's Canaan, you know, where the gods of the heathen are the kingpins. And so you can't be a politician, you can't be a cultural leader, you can't build a culture center, you can't get an audience with a king. And so you have to be satisfied just not to yield to what the world's doing. And that was what these 7,000 guys were famous for, what they would not do. Ever think about that? We get a lot of flack about being negative, and maybe, you know, once in a while you'll have somebody ask you, well, how many folks go to your church? You'll say, oh, you know, 100, 120. They go, that sounds like a cult. Because they're used to 1,000. And after all, if it was really of God, wouldn't it be 1,000 at least? After 30 years, wouldn't there be 1,000 folks here? Well, I don't know. I just know that sometimes, you know, you do what you're supposed to do and you get thwarted in accomplishing some things you'd love to accomplish. One thing you can always do is not bow the knee to Baal. One thing you can avoid doing is kissing the toe of that image. And you can get up in the morning and do it again, or not do it again. It's a negative accomplishment. Christians are supposed to build bridges and break down walls and win elective office and embrace the culture and embrace diversity and practice tolerance and to be the church of everybody's choice. And maybe instead of worrying about your accomplishments, maybe you should just quit bowing the knee to Baal. I'd like to say, lastly, in chapter 19, verse 18, yet have I left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal. I suppose that this is kind of the same point, so just consider me to just keep preaching the same point. They refused to cross the line. They simply would not bow the knee. They did not respond as cattle. Brother Pearson was saying yesterday that after we left down there from street preaching at Cinco de Mayo, I guess it's a tradition there that a gang of kids gets acting like something's going on and starts pointing, saying, oh no, run, run! And they start running. There's four or five of them, and then before you know it, there's a whole bunch of people running. Because there's a crowd mentality. They think there's a gunman back there or something, and nothing's going on. It's all a prank. But we're a herd. If you're not careful, you tend to just go with the flow. You tend to just run downhill when everybody starts running. It takes nothing to spook the world at all. Mad cow disease. You were never in danger of mad cow disease, ever. There was one guy, maybe, there was one cow that got it in Canada. You were never in danger of mad cow disease. But there for a while, it was years ago now, I realized that, all you could hear about was, mad cow disease, what'll it do to you? Oh, it'll make you nuts. You'll get where you can't stand up. You'll roll around and roll in your own saliva. It's just terrible. Mad cow disease. It's always something. But they did not respond as cattle. I mean, you think about those three Hebrew children who would not bow to the image of Nebuchadnezzar out there on the plain of Dura. And that's just three of them. Well, there's 7,000 of them by this point that will not bow the knee to Baal. And you don't have to bow the knee to Baal. They were not much affected by majority opinion. They didn't really care what everybody else was wearing. They didn't care what music everybody else was listening to. They were simply doing what they knew to be right. They weren't too concerned about what the Philistines were doing. They weren't too concerned about what the latest Canaanite thing was. They probably didn't even care what the latest social media quirky duflotchy gadget was. They just did right. And whatever else they did, they refused to bow the knee to Baal. I'd like to say they were not much affected by Baal worshippers' opinions. Why should I care what a Baal worshipper thinks? If a Baal worshipper laughs at me, why would I care? If he thinks I'm stupid, why would I care? If he is a newspaper columnist and writes a column about me, why would I care? If he has a blog, who cares? Why would I care about Baal worshippers' opinions? They did not acquiesce to peer pressure. When some of the prophets started bowing, there were more than 7,000 at the start. When some of the people started bowing, they simply refused to go with the trend. They refused to go with the fad. They simply did not acquiesce to peer pressure. Their refusal was a distinctive mark. They were remembered by God for not bowing the knee to Baal. Their refusal was the power and respect of God. It was what God marked in them and passed down through the years to us through Elijah. He said, one thing about those guys, they would not bow the knee to Baal. That's how he remembered them. So if you're remembered for doing something negative in the sense of, no, I just won't do wrong. No, I just won't go for that. That's not a bad thing. Now, they would have you think that's a bad thing. That's not a bad thing. That's what the 7,000 were known for. Neither did they bow or kiss Baal, by the way, in secret. Because God sees in secret. And if 4,000 of them had been not bowing the knee to Baal in public, but had bowed the knee to Baal in secret, the Lord would have said, there's only 3,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. Because the Lord knows what goes on in secret. So one day we'll face what we've done in secret. And I want you to know, he said about these guys, I got 7,000 left. These are my people. These are my children. They stand for me, and they simply have not, simply will not bow and kiss that statue. So Elijah, you better get your tail end up and get going. Because feeling sorry for yourself is not going to cut it. Right? It's not all about you. You're not the only one left. There are others out there. There's lots of Bible believers around this country. Sometimes somebody comes through here like Mrs. Legault and like some of that family, and you know, you're happy to see them because there's a kindred spirit. And there are folks like that all over the country. Now, they're not multitudinous. It's not 50% of the population. It's not 50% of Christianity. But they're out there, and they're fighting the fight. And they straight preach and pass out tracts and do right and refuse to bow the knee to Baal, which is what you and I need to do. You want something to shoot for revival? How about making the list of 7,000? You don't have to be an Elijah. You don't have to have your name up in fluorescent lights. You may never be a John the Baptist. You may never be a big name. It doesn't matter. I'd like to make that list. I'd like to make the list of 7,000. Let's bow our heads and pray. Oh, Father.